What do I always say when I get the opportunity to preach? Well, sometimes I do talk about football, that's right. It'd be a good time to talk about football. I mean, it's football season. No, but what do I always tell you? I'm not a biblical scholar. I don't have a doctor in front of my name. I'm not anybody important, right? But I don't know where, oh, there it is. I'm not a theologian of any rapport in circles of theologians. I always tell you what, I'm just a farmer, right? We think of farmers, what do we think of? Simple people, right? They don't worry about technology, they don't worry about all the gizmos going on in the world, all the things happening, they're just steady, they work on their farm, they work the ground, they do what they feel called to do, right? I wish I had some ground to work. Because I do like farming, believe it or not. I'm going to tell you a story, just so I can get some context here about farming. And my wife will say this is a true story, so I'm not pulling your leg here, okay? We had been married, I guess, what, maybe a year? And we moved back from Southern California to Alabama. And we stayed with her dad for a little bit, maybe 2 months, till I found a job. And then we were able to rent a house. And it happened to be like literally about like 250 yards from her grandma's house. And it was her dad's cousin, the house that she grew up in. So it was an old house. And it was on their property. And I asked her dad's cousin, can I plant a garden? And they said, sure, why not? I mean, there's all this room. Go ahead. So I tilled up an area, and I planted a garden. But here's the kicker. My father-in-law's uncle, so Jamie's great-uncle, he had a massive garden just down the street a little bit. Like, I'm talking like acre-and-a-half garden, right? So that's a big one. They had a tractor. I didn't have a tractor. And he always grew all kinds of stuff, and he shared it with the family. He grew watermelons. And I don't like watermelon. I mean, I absolutely despise it. Like, if I eat a piece of candy with watermelon, that thing's getting spit out. And Jamie will tell you, I don't eat watermelon. Anything with watermelon in it, I can smell it, I can taste it, and I just want to get rid of it. I think the only way I would eat a watermelon is if I was in the middle of the desert and I didn't have any water, then I would consider biting into a watermelon. Anyway, Jamie loves watermelon. So she ate this watermelon. It's normal watermelon. And I took all the seeds and I dried them out on a paper towel. And I planted those seeds the next year. And I grew, I don't know, 3 or 4 watermelon plants. Do you know how a watermelon plant grows? Have you ever seen it? Yeah, you put one out there and it's going all over places. And this thing was going outside my garden. So I'd be cutting my grass and I'd go around and I'd end up cutting the end of the watermelon plant off. Because I had 3 or 4 of them and it would take up half of my garden. My garden was probably about the size of this side of pews right here. But I grew a lot of stuff in that garden, but I grew watermelons. And her great uncle said, that ain't never going to grow. You're not going to get a watermelon out of that. By golly, I got watermelons. And I didn't just get watermelons. I got watermelons. Isn't that true? 2 of them in a wheelbarrow took up the whole wheelbarrow. I mean the whole wheelbarrow. And I took one over to him and he said, ah, beginner's luck. Was it really beginner's luck? Was it? Do you know anything about farming? What happens when you farm in a spot that's never been farmed or hasn't been farmed in a long time? Well, yeah, there's a lot of weeds. You got to prep. But what happens in the soil? There's a lot of nutrition there. There's a lot of growing capabilities in places that haven't been farmed in a while. Now, way back when, they came up with this system called feudalism, right? Does anybody know what that is? Any history teachers here? What's feudalism? Right. Right, and they always had three parts to their gardens that they grew, or their plots, and they were rotating those fields. So they'd be growing in this field this year. This field would have been harvested, and this field would have been fallow. And the feudal system made sure that that happened. So they would grow, they would have harvested, and they would leave it alone. And then they'd move it over. They would grow. This one would still be no good, and they would have harvested here. Then they would grow here. So every 3 years, you had new ground. Right? And it worked good. Well, this ground here that I grew these watermelons on, I don't think it had ever been a garden. But man, it made some big watermelons, made some big tomato plants. It made some good stuff. I know what you're thinking. What's that got to do with anything? Well, it does have stuff to do with it. God desires in your heart to use that area. God desires in your life to cultivate and to grow spiritual fruit. And if you haven't given out spiritual fruit in a long time, you should expect that it's going to be some big ones, some huge watermelons, some huge peaches, some huge faithfulness, some huge gentleness, some huge self-control. Because what are those? Those are the fruit of the Spirit, right? Patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, all those things that are mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. And if you allow God to cultivate your life and your heart and your body and your mind, there's no limit to what God can do. Right? This is yes. This is no. Anybody disagree? No? Remember, this is always an interactive conversation because, like I said, I'm just a farmer. Just trying to speak in simple terms. Take your Bible. Turn to Romans. Chapter 3. I don't know what page because I'm on this. But I'm going to put it up here for you as well. Are we up there, Phil? There it is. So up there is the New International Version. I have the Holman version on my trusty phone here. You may have a different version. We're going to kind of look at the words that are here. And we're going to see what God has for us today. Let's read. But now, apart from the law, oh, this is verse 21, by the way. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. To be received by faith, He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, in the next few moments, God, I hope that I understand clearly what I just read. I hope that we all can collectively understand clearly what we just read. God, I hope that it points out something new, something fresh in our spirit and in our mind, God, because these are not just words that we read that happened a long time ago, God. We praise you that this book is alive, God, with your word. We thank you. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Phil, let's go back to the first verse there. So go back to the Bible part. Click on the first slide. All right, so have you ever heard the phrase, punctuation is important? Have you ever heard that? Is any teachers here? Miss Linda's not here today. Miss Jamie, teachers. You know, I didn't study English a lot in college. I took the two classes that I was supposed to. And when I say I took them, I went to them most of the time. It's not my favorite subject. You know, I've always told my wife, I don't want to read that book. I'll read an article. Especially in a hunting or fishing magazine. Especially, I'll read stories about World War II or World War I or something like that. But I don't want to read a book about nothing. Tale of Two Cities. I mean, I've read the shorter versions. I kind of get the gist. Sometimes I just don't feel like reading. Because I'm not like... I watched the movie. But there are a few books that I've read. I mean, I did a book report. I had to do book reports when I was younger. But probably unlike you, I used the same book for like 9 grades. And when you're in 9th grade writing a book report on where the red fern grows, you know, you kind of get frowned upon. Right, Jamie? That's like a 3rd grade book. And they're like, where the red fern grows? I'm like, yeah, it's my favorite. So, it is sad. Punctuation is important. It's important in the Bible. Let's dissect this a little bit here. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. What does that mean? So you've got the law. Does the law make us righteous? Anyone? No. Why? The purpose of the law is what? To keep people in check. What does the Bible tell us about the law? Paraphrase version here, okay? You can't do it. All the do's and don'ts and all the these and thous that were in the law just proved you couldn't do it. You couldn't keep it if you wanted to. You could be the most perfect person in the world, and you're going to break the law of Moses that was handed down by God. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So what is the righteousness of God? A Okay, grace. What's the grace? Kind of. The grace is the gift of Jesus. Right? Say, uh-huh. If you believe that Jesus is the grace that you've gotten from God, say amen. Amen. Because without Jesus, there is no righteousness. Without righteousness, there is no being with God. That's pretty basic, right? I can't take it any further down to brass tacks other than that. Apart from God is no bueno. With God is bueno for us Spanish people. The only way to get with God would have been A, follow the law, or B, gift of God. God would have to let you do it because you can't get there on your own. The Bible says it many times over. You can do nothing to be perfect. Jesus was perfect, right? What does it say? The law, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So the law and the prophets testify that Jesus, the sacrifice, is the way to God. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. That's pretty basic right there. I mean, it says it right there. This righteousness, which is the righteousness right up there, the righteousness of God, this righteousness is given. Is it earned? Is it? No. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to who? To all who believe. Period. To all who believe, period. Well, that doesn't sound like what we hear today, does it? Does that sound like what our neighbors over here say? Does that sound like what our neighbors over there say? Does that sound like what you hear on TV? That righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's not what you hear, except from the Bible, except from those preaching the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not how great you live, not how much you give to charity, not how many dollars you give to churches, not how many Sunday school classes you teach, not how many committees you serve on. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then he clarifies it even a little bit further. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, comma. So we pause. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Well, those are the two classifications of people, right? You got Jews and everybody else. Everybody else is a Gentile. It wasn't just the Greek. It wasn't just the Roman. It's all inclusive of everybody who's not Jewish, because that's how Jews understood the world. You're either one of us or you're not, right? So that right there is pretty much saying this righteousness is available to both Jew and Gentile. So that throws out the theory of all of those religions who say it's only for this group. That throws out all of the race classifications that people try to interject. It's for Jew and Gentile alike. Why? Well, comma, for all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. In the eyes of God, we all are losers, right? When you break it right down, we lose because we can't get to God. We can't jump the canyon. We can't scale the mountain. We can't navigate the river. We can't cross the ocean. It's not possible. How do we know it's not possible? Because the Bible says it's not possible for you to do it, right? Here's a good part. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you've heard that verse quoted, I'm sure, in your lifetime. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a little different than what that says right there, isn't it? Miss Jamie, how is that different? What we see there says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How is that different than saying fallen short? Past and present tense. And I think in Greek, I'm not a scholar, I did take Greek. But there is a little bit, Pastor Bob can correct me when he gets back. He may be listening. Is he on there? Well, we're going to get him for this, Phil. Continually. I believe it's called the aorist tense. But if something has happened, it is happening, it will happen, and then there is continually happening. Those are all different things, aren't they? All have sinned and fall short. That means you're continually falling short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that you did it once and you'll never do it again. It doesn't mean it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen one time in the future. It means you and I fall short of the glory of God. Plain and simple. So we've established it's for the righteousness. Go back one slide, Phil, please. The righteousness of God has been made known. To which the law and prophets testify. What is the righteousness? It's Jesus. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness is the cleansing of us, right? The cleansing of his people. Be made righteous in the sight of God. How do you get that? Through Jesus. To who? All who believe. And there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. So there's no difference in anybody. It's available to all. Next slide. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the good part, the really good part. And all are justified freely. Freely. How much does it cost? It's free. A wise man once told me, free is better than cheap. That's true in most things. Sometimes you don't want free. In this case, you want free because you don't want to be paying for it. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, right? We know that because the Bible says that. And who paid the debt? Who died? Jesus died. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Some versions, I think, say propitiation. That's a fancy word, isn't it? This one kind of says it a different way. Does anybody else have any different versions of the Bible? I think New American Standard, what does it say? Who has that? Anybody? Well, you're in luck. I think I have one right here. That's not the right page. Oh, let's see. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly, we're talking about Jesus, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. So Jesus' blood was the propitiation. Right here it says the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be, next slide, received by faith. So there's only one way to get it, right? What's the way? How? Does it mean you just walk down the aisle and you're like, hey, I want to join the club? Is that how it works? Does it say that there? But does it say that there? That's kind of how we put it in a nutshell, isn't it? You let Jesus come into your life and overtake your life. That's lordship, right? That's giving him lordship of your life because your life is not your own. Your life is his because he paid for it. So that's the concept there, right? What does it say right here, though? It says received by faith. So the way you take that grace upon your life is through faith. You're like, some of you are like, yeah, Gary, we heard this before. What are you getting at? I'm not getting at anything. I'm just trying to be basic. Because I think we overcomplicate life. We overcomplicate God. We overcomplicate salvation. I'm not saying that salvation is not important. I'm not saying that salvation is not, you know, this big, massive point in Christianity. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying it's like minute. What I'm saying is we make it way more complicated than we have to. Because right there it says, received by faith. That's how grace is given to you and I. Receive it by faith. Christ Jesus did this, he is Christ Jesus, did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So right there, God is saying, the writer is saying that God, all the sins before Jesus took that, he left those sins unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. So at that point in time when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the punishment for all the sins ever created and committed. And he took the sins, the punishment for the sins that were happening right then and the sins that were going to happen over and over and over again. Now, our minds can't comprehend that really, can we? Because we live in a time, in a point in time where something happens, it's done, it's gone, it's not going to happen again. That very moment in time is done. It's already happened. I can't go back and fix what I messed up. But Jesus transcends time. Jesus paid in the past for the future, he paid for the past before that, and he paid for what I will do and continually mess up doing. That should boggle our mind right there. But the simple thing there is that Jesus did it and I don't have to do it. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So all you have to do is have faith. Do you have to walk down an aisle? Do you have to join a church? Do you have to say, I invite Jesus into my heart? No, you have to have faith in Jesus. So you could do all those other things, and you could be missing the mark, right? That's what that says. This is not Gary. This is not, you know, Joel Osteen. This is not anybody here saying this. This is the Word of God. The Word of God says that the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God, he was a perfect man, a sacrifice given for the sins of the world. If you have faith that that is what happened and he is who he says he is, he was who he says he was, he is who he says he is, he's going to be who he says he's going to be. If you have faith in all of that, nothing you do can take you out of the hand of the Father. That's where Baptists get the idea that once you are saved, you can't be unsaved. Now, if you don't have that faith in Jesus, are you saved? Oh. The faith is the save. Not the walk down the aisle. Not the climbing into the baptistry. Not saying, Jesus, I like you. I'll be on your team, Jesus. Just saying that word doesn't mean you have faith. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. Faith without action. Right? So the proof is in the pudding is kind of how you can look at that. Now, am I saying that you have to do things to be saved? Absolutely not. It says right there, you don't have to do anything. Because why? It is the gift of righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. I know I'm probably, you're thinking, yeah, we know that. Do you though? Do I really know that? We say we do, but what do we live like? Do we live the life of faith? And I'm not just talking to you. I hope I don't strike a nerve with you. I hope I strike a nerve with myself. Because there are times when I don't live a life of faith. And what I want you to see is that we make mistakes. We miss the mark. We fail. But Christ Jesus is willing to pick us up and say, hey, I know you missed it. I know you messed up. I know you didn't quite do the right thing. But let's try again. Right? As a parent, I know a lot of you here are parents. Or have been parents, grandparents. When your child or your grandchild falls, and you want to run over to them, you want to pick them up, you want to dust them off, you want to kiss that boo-boo, put a Band-Aid on it, and you want them to try to ride that bike again. Right? Did you fall down this week and get a boo-boo on your knee? I did. We want to do that. back to the farm. I didn't grow watermelons that big every year. In fact, I've never grown them that big again. I grew some other cool stuff. Turns out, if you plant the same thing in the garden every time, it sucks all kinds of nutrients out of the soil. But if you plant different stuff, guess what? There's different nutrients in that ground, and those different things grow. And then later on, you can plant what you planted before, and it'll grow again. And you have to continually do things as a farmer to the soil. You can't just go, "Oh, I threw out the seeds. It's going to happen. I'm gonna grow all kinds of good stuff, and I'm going to take it to the market. I'm going to be rich. My work is done." And sit back, watch TV. It doesn't work that way. You got to put in the work. Now, could you throw a bunch of seeds out there and you might get lucky and one or two things happen? Yeah, you could. But if you want the reward in your garden, what do you need to do? It's real simple. Everybody spit it out at once. What do you got to do? Work it. You got to put in the work if you want the reward. Not because you have to have the reward, but because you want it. Right? Mike, how'd you get big muscles? Work. I used to have bigger muscles. They went away. You can't expect something for nothing in life. But you do get something for nothing from God. Or do you? It's not free. Somebody paid for it. It's just free to you and free to me. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the debt. He gives it to us. He doesn't say, "Give me $5, I'll let you have it." He doesn't say, "Give me your right pinky, I'll let you have it." What does he say? "Place your faith in me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what he told the disciples. He didn't say, "Okay, Peter, go home, dig up your money bag out from under your pillow, bring it back. As long as you've got enough, you can join my crew. We can walk, we can be together, and we can turn this world upside down." Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, "Drop what you're doing, stop your fishing, your livelihood, how you take care of your family. Stop what you're doing. Drop everything, follow me, and I will show you a better way. I will show you how to be fishers of men." And that, my friends, is what God is calling you and I to do. Figuratively speaking. Each of us gets called to something different. Some of us are to the same thing. Some of us are to, play guitars, speak from pulpits. Some of us have management jobs. Some of us have menial labor jobs. Some of us are enjoying retirement. Some of us can take care of kids that are crying. Some of us want to go, "Here, you take that one." Some of us can endure other things. Some of us can't. We all have different callings. But we're all called to something. And if you don't follow the call of God, are you, now I'm asking a question here, okay? This is not me condemning anyone. If you don't follow the call of God on your life, are you truly placing your faith in Jesus? Think about that. I'm not telling you yay or nay. I'm just saying open up your heart and your mind. You reflect on what God has called you for. Are you doing what God has called you to do? And if you're not doing it, are you truly giving him your life? Are you truly placing your faith in him? That's the question that you've got to wrestle with and that I have to wrestle with. Because if we're not doing what God called us to do, what are we doing? Hello? Got that? That's hard, isn't it? That's a hard bit to swallow. Robert, how's a bit work? So a bit goes into a horse's mouth, and what does it do? It controls them. The Christian life is not do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, and everything will be okay. The life of a Christian is faith in Jesus Christ. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself and follow him. That's exactly contrary to what the world teaches. The world says, do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and no one else can tell you otherwise. The world says, humbleness is not important. The world says, self-gratification is the way to go. Do everything that makes you feel good. The Bible says, be humble. Serve your neighbor. Follow Christ. And how do you do that? You take up your cross, meaning the thing that for you allows you to be with Christ, whatever that thing is, that calling, you take that up daily. You give to God everything that God is asking from you, which is your heart, your life, your mind, your soul, your body. You give that to God and you don't look back. You live your life for what God has called you to do. Amen? Oh my goodness. Everybody's asleep. Am I that boring? Phil, am I boring? I don't know about you, but I just kicked myself right in the gut. You know why? Probably the same reason you're thinking, I don't like what he just said. Because we realize we fail pretty often, don't we? I mean, I'm speaking the quiet part out loud. I fail miserably. But we have hope. We have forgiveness. We have grace. Because God knows our hearts and he desires for you to be with him. Amen? All right, that's all I got. I wish Pastor Bob would have been watching so he could say, good job, buddy. We'll let him listen to the recording. Before we go, I hope Christina and Cindy are ready over there. If not, we'll just go over and surprise them. Before we go, I don't really consider myself a preacher. I don't consider myself an orator. But I do consider myself someone who looks for the truth. and someone who looks for the reasons behind something. I don't like to blindly just take the word of someone. I like to know, where'd you get that from? How do you come up with that? And I like to know what makes things tick. When I was a kid, I used to take things apart. I'd get toys and I would take them apart and then go, wow, that's how that works. And then I couldn't put them back together. So my mom and dad would get mad at me. They're like, you broke it. Yeah, but I know how it works now. I've always thought that we make life way too difficult when it comes to God and Jesus. All of these things that we try to say, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to live this way. It's not that hard. And the amazing thing is that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ and you long to follow him, all that other stuff kind of fixes itself. Because you tend to want to go do this rather than want to go do that. Now, you're not always going to be perfect. We already established that part. But the difference is, my friend, when you realize, hey, I'm sorry, Jesus, I was looking over here. But you get back to the path and you get back to working on the garden that Jesus Christ has called you to do. Amen? Amen. I don't really have much else.